Good morning. We're glad that you're able to join us for our worship service this morning. We're in Ruth 2, and we'll be talking about uncertainty and distress in our lives. I wonder if you have ever had moments in your life where God's provision to you seemed particularly clear. For me, after I graduated from college, I felt a little bit lost as to what I would do. I graduated with a mechanical aerospace engineering degree, but I wasn't sure I wanted to go into engineering. So I thought about going into ministry, which I did have a sense of calling, and I even thought about going into medical school. But I ended up getting a job with the Army. I wasn't sure that that's what I wanted to do for the rest of my life, but they offered me a job, and who am I to turn down a salary? So I went to work for the Army, unsure of the future direction of my life. I had a sense to go into ministry, but I wasn't sure about that either. But I did have a sense of fear. I feared that if I gave up my engineering career, I would never be able to go back into engineering. But I was also worried that I was wasting time in engineering. If God actually wanted me to go into the pastorate or even into medicine, then it felt like I would be wasting my time in engineering. Well, a couple of years later, I was encouraged by my pastor to apply to seminary. And I wasn't sure that I was going to go, but he said, hey, just apply. And I applied for a scholarship as well. And so, you know, I just turned in the application and kind of just waited to see what would happen. Well, it turned out there was a full scholarship being offered, specifically to people with math, science, and engineering backgrounds. And so I applied, I got in, I got the scholarship, and as they say, the rest is history. It all makes so much sense now, but in the moment, it was pretty unclear. Just showing up to work, wondering if this is what God wants me to do. But it seems in our lives, there are moments where things are sometimes confusing, perhaps even bleak or dark. But in those moments, God meets us in our distress, and he does things that we cannot even imagine or conceive. He's working things out in ways that we could never think of. And that's going to happen to Ruth. That's what Ruth 2 and 3 is about. It's about God meeting Ruth and Naomi in her distress and providing for her in ways that she could have never imagined. So let's take a look at Ruth chapter 2 this morning, and I'll read that for us. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that meets us in our distress. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to us this morning, wherever our hearts are. If we're nervous about things, anxious about things, we know that you will meet us in those anxieties and those worries. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work today. Mold us into the people that you desire for us to be. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of chapter 1, Naomi has urged her daughters-in-law to go back to their homes and to their gods. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law and insists that she would go back with Naomi to Bethlehem. Now, while all of this is a moving moment, the question still remained. How would they eat? Naomi was too old to be married and extremely bitter, and she had no clear way to provide food or shelter and clothing. And now she has one more mouth to feed. How would this work? As moving as Ruth's gesture was, how would any of this work out for them? Hope seemed bleak, and their circumstances were challenging. Now, maybe you find yourself in that position today. Maybe you're wondering to yourself, where will my next paycheck come from? Will my business or company survive this economic downturn? Will we have to lay off employees? Will I still have a job? Will I be able to find a job in this market? Well, I hope you would come to know God the way that Ruth and Naomi come to know God in this passage. That's my hope for you. And so the first point this morning is this: God will meet you in your distress. God will meet you in your distress. The first indication we get in this book that things are looking up, that they're trending up, is found at the end of chapter 1. If you look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, it says that Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. You see, barley was the first grain to be harvested, which meant that you would be able to harvest through multiple seasons if you got there during the barley harvest. And so in ancient Israel, farmers were expected to leave grain at the corners. And also, if you were harvesting grain and you dropped some, you were expected to just leave them on the ground. And this was a provision that God made so that those who were immigrants or orphans or widows would have food to eat. And so the widows or the orphans or the immigrants would go and pick up after the grain that was dropped, or they would also harvest from the corners of the field. Now, if Naomi and Ruth had arrived after harvest season, they probably wouldn't have had as much opportunity to get food. But God brings them at the beginning of the harvest season. And then, of course, Ruth goes out to find a field to glean on. Not everyone would have been open to allowing Ruth to glean on their fields. This was a time of famine. Someone might have said, hey, I'm not going to let you glean on my field. We don't even know if we're going to survive this famine. I could sell that for a profit. I need that grain for my own family. And so it wasn't a guarantee that there would be a field for Ruth to glean on. And not only that, we're given indication that it could be really dangerous for a young single woman to go out and glean. Naomi in chapter 2, verse 22 is relieved that Ruth is not assaulted, and she was while she was out and about. And so this is the time of the judges, after all. And so it wasn't a safe thing either for Ruth to go and glean on a field. But Ruth goes out, and there's this interesting tidbit in verse 3 where it says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Those words could literally be translated, her chance chanced upon this field. In English, we might say, by a stroke of luck, she lands on Boaz's field. Now, the Bible, of course, doesn't teach luck. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. A lot is like dice. It seems random. But even where the die lands, that is chosen by God. That's chosen by God. There is no chance. You see, what the author of Ruth is trying to convey here is, what a surprise. Ruth lands on this amazing field as she goes out to look to glean from the grain. See how God is working here. At least that's what the author is trying to draw your attention to. God is at work here. Something weird is up. And it's because God is going to meet Ruth in her distress. God is meeting her right now in their desperate situation. So God is going to meet Ruth in her distress. But it must be said that Ruth is also an incredibly hardworking individual and takes the initiative. You see, it's out of her own initiative that she asks Naomi, can I go out to the fields? Let me go out to the fields and glean among the ears of grain. See, Naomi isn't the one saying, hey, Ruth, can you get out of bed? The fridge is kind of low. We need food. Can you go out? No, Ruth takes the initiative. Ruth, this poor immigrant in a foreign land, takes the initiative to try and provide for her and her mother-in-law. And we get the impression that there's an incredible work ethic in Ruth. She's given an opportunity to work in the fields, to glean in the fields, and we are told in verse 7 that she works all day and only takes a small break, a very short break. Later, we are told that she gleans an ephah of barley. This is around 30 to 50 pounds of grain. We can't seem to buy flour anywhere today, and so maybe we're a little bit jealous of Ruth. But she has 50 pounds of grain strapped on her back. Ruth has what is an equivalent of a military rucksack on her back, and she hikes it all the way back to the city to home. See, what I'm struck about, what strikes me about this passage in Ruth 2 is how extraordinary and ordinary this all is. You see, on the one hand, Ruth is just trying to be faithful. She says, I'm just going to go out and look for food, Naomi. We need food. I'm going to go out and look for food. I don't know if there's any food out there. I don't know if people are even going to allow me to glean from their fields, but I'm just going to go out. And when given the opportunity, she diligently gleans all that she can and brings it home to Naomi. It's very ordinary. Yet it is extraordinary because it is God. It is our extraordinary God that meets Ruth in the ordinary dealings of her life. You know, that's the point. God meets us in our distress in our everyday lives, but He is an extraordinary God working in the background. You see, when we are in distress, oftentimes if God doesn't relieve our distress right away, if the situation doesn't improve right away, we often think God isn't working. He isn't here. He's not with me. But what Ruth is teaching us is that God is with us even in the ordinary details of our lives. As you go about in your uncertainty, in your distress, in your routine lives, when you don't think anything is going on, God is meeting you there. As you go to work day in and day out, as you apply to jobs and frustrated that you're not hearing back, He is with you. He is with you. He is with you as you wait to see when you can start work again. As you're overwhelmed with being with your kids 24/7. And if you're in a season where things are unclear and you don't know what is next, God is with you. He meets you in your distress, in your uncertainty, in your anxiety. You know, I've come to realize that the playground is kind of like a jungle. I've been bringing my kids to the playground. Not anymore, okay? So don't get all nervous about it. But I started bringing my kids to the playground. And I realized it's kind of a jungle. There are apex predators in the playground, and there are prey. Now, unfortunately, my young girls are usually prey in the playground. And so sometimes when my girls are playing in the playground, there are these bigger, bully boys that might not be that nice to them. They think they are the apex predators of the playground. And generally, I don't intervene, okay, because I want my girls to go through a little bit of adversity, to stick up for each other and protect each other. But when they're not looking, I might maybe, go up to these boys and say, "Hey, stop it," and dart them some evil, serious eyes, letting them know that there is a true apex predator in the playground, and it's not you. You know, I think with parents, there are many, many moments in our lives where you're protecting your children, and you're doing what's best for them, and they have no idea. You just do it. You don't let them know. You don't need to make a big deal about it. You just do it, and they have no clue. They are going about their ordinary business, having a good time. They really don't know what it is that you're doing. You know, that's what God is like. See, we think that God is only there in the big dramatic moments of our lives when things completely turn around. We think God is there when we are healed or get that dream job, when we meet that special someone, when we get into the schools of our choice. But those aren't the only moments where God is there. God is there for all of it. In the little details, we just don't even realize it. And whatever you were going through this morning, and you're going through the motions day after day, rest assured, we worship a God that meets you in your distress, even if you can't perceive it, even if you don't feel anything. God is with you and meets you in your distress. Well, how does God meet us in our distress? You know, how does He do that? Well, the God that meets us in our distress meets us with compassion. So that's the second point for today. The God that meets us in our distress meets us with compassion. By the hand of God, in Ruth's distress, Ruth ends up in Boaz's field. And this really is an incredible turn of events. And what are the chances that Ruth ends up at a close relative's field? And we are given an indication of what kind of man Boaz is. He has a good rapport with his workers. He tells them, "The Lord with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And this is to give us an indication that the workers really liked their boss, Boaz. They loved him. "The Lord bless you." He's well liked by his workers. And then throughout this narrative, Boaz demonstrates that he has a deep compassion for Ruth. Throughout this passage, he goes above and beyond and even defies cultural expectations. See, Boaz notices Ruth gleaning in the field, and he wants to speak with her. And so in verse 8, Boaz tells Ruth a bunch of things. He says, there's no need for you to glean in any other field. In other words, he's saying, this field is enough for you. You know, normally, if you were a widow or an orphan, you have to go from field to field to field to get what you could to survive. But Boaz says, no, just stay here. This is enough for you. We will give you all that you need. And then Boaz tells Ruth, cling to my female servants. This is a way to ensure success for Ruth. If you follow the workers, then you're going to be able to get more product, more grain. And then Boaz protects Ruth. He tells her, none of the male workers are going to bother you. Old Testament scholar Daniel Block says, this is the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible. Because Boaz is telling his workers, do not bother her. Do not bother her. You know, I know it's a young single lady working in the field, but do not harass her. So Boaz is caring for her and protecting her. And then Boaz cares about what Ruth will eat and drink. He tells Ruth that she can drink from what the young men have drawn. This was completely backwards in this culture. In this culture, foreigners would draw water for Israelites. And then women would draw water for men. But here, Boaz tells Ruth, just take what the guys have drawn. I know you're a Moabite, doesn't matter. I know you're a woman, doesn't matter. Just take from what they have drawn and drink. And then later on, he even invites Ruth to a meal. And he feeds her and cares for her there. In a time of famine, in a time where it would be understandable to be a little bit more stingy with your help and being generous with others, Boaz, he doesn't hoard, but instead has compassion and gives generously to Ruth. Now, some people, when they read this passage, think this is all about romantic love. But I would propose to you today that Ruth 2 is not about a romantic love. I think sometimes we read these passages and want to turn them into a romantic comedy or a great romantic love story. But I think that speaks into our culture, that we cannot conceive of caring for someone unless there is romantic interest. But Boaz is not romantically pursuing Ruth here. Notice what he calls her. He calls her my daughter. He's caring for her the way that a father would care for his daughters. He feels a genuine sense of responsibility for her to keep her safe and to provide for her. And in so doing, even though she's a Moabite, even though she is a foreigner, he draws near to her in compassion. He doesn't care about societal norms. She is a Moabite, a historic enemy of Israel. But he doesn't care. He draws near to her in love. He deals with her generously, understands her difficulty, and provides for her over and above what she needs. He provides for her even at great sacrifice to himself during this famine. You see, in this moment, what God is doing is that he is using Boaz to demonstrate his own compassionate care. See, notice what it says in verse 12. Boaz is saying that he respects how Ruth is taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then he says this, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, the image being invoked here is one of a mother bird using her wings to protect her babies. That's often how God is described in Scripture, as a God who tenderly protects his own, his children, his people, like a mother bird protects her babies. You see, Boaz sees his own care of Ruth, his own compassion for Ruth, as what God calls him to do. But more than that, Boaz sees his own care of Ruth as the very extension of God's compassion and mercy for Ruth. You see, there's something very practical here for us. You see, oftentimes when we encounter people in need, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need, or maybe they just need someone to listen to, our first instinct is to say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And maybe it's like a 50-50 chance that you'll actually pray for them, but our first instinct is, yeah, I'll pray for you. And we pray, God, would you help this person with their needs? Would you send people to help them? Would you give them what they need? Amen. But what we can learn from Boaz is that don't look for someone to help. Why don't you help? See, we ought to see ourselves as the very extension of God's compassion and mercy to those who are in need. That's how Boaz saw himself. This young lady, Ruth, comes to his field needing things. He doesn't say, well, let me pray that you can find a good field. No, he says, use my field. I am an extension of God's compassion and mercy to you. See, you are placed in your workplace not just because you need to bring money and food home. Now, of course, that's important in God's provision to you. But you are in your workplace to be an extension of God's compassion and mercy. Don't pray for God to send another. He has sent you. He's placed you there. You are placed in your home not just because it's a great neighborhood, in a home with great curb appeal, with the amount of bedrooms and bathrooms that you want, but you are placed in your neighborhood to be an extension of the compassion and mercy of God. Do not pray that God would send another when he has sent you. Now, of course, we don't have to help every person in every single way. None of us have that capacity. But let's look. Let's be desperate to extend the mercy and compassion of God where we can. And let's be deliberate in looking for those opportunities. Now, of course, looking to be merciful and compassionate, we can learn from the example of Boaz. We can learn from what he does. But it is only through knowing Jesus and having him dwell in us that we begin to be moved towards compassion and mercy. See, God demonstrates his mercy and compassion through Boaz, yes. But they are but rays of light, pointing to the true light, Jesus Christ. See, God in his mercy and compassion looked upon us and saw us in our distress. He knows the brokenness in our lives, the sin that dwells in our hearts. And we didn't come to him asking if he could help us. Jesus pursued us. God pursued us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It's all backwards. You see, we should be the one serving Jesus. But he came to serve us. We were his enemies. Yet he chose to draw near to us in compassion and mercy and grace. We deserved nothing. We could make no claim on God. He does not owe us anything. Yet Jesus gave us his life over and beyond. He owed us nothing. Yet he gave us eternal life. And by that sacrifice, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you trust in Jesus, you know that you are under the wings of God. Because we have been sought by God with mercy and compassion through Jesus Christ, even though we are foreigners and aliens to his covenant, we are brought in. And once you are in, you are under the wings of God. You see, God meets us in our distress, and he meets us with compassion. And what God has done in Jesus Christ is the greatest example of that. And when you are met by this God who is compassionate, merciful, and gracious, it changes everything. You can begin to have compassion and mercy. You seek to show that compassion and mercy to people who do not yet know it. It changes everything. And that's our last point this morning. When God meets us in our distress with compassion, it changes our hearts. When God meets us, it changes our hearts. When Boaz tells Ruth of the protective wings of God, Ruth's uncertainty and perhaps even anxious heart is comforted. That's what we're told. She's comforted. Knowing the protection of God, she has brought relief. All of a sudden, the rain clears, the clouds are lifted, and there's sunshine again. The nervous anxiety in her heart, that white noise, disappears, and there's peace. There is calm. See, that's the first heart change in this passage. When God meets Ruth in her distress, all of a sudden she is comforted and calm. But there is a second heart change, perhaps a more radical heart change. When Ruth brings home this bag of grain, Naomi is awestruck. Say, where did you get all of this? And you even have some leftover food for me? And so Ruth tells her, well, we found Boaz, and that's why we have all this food. And so Naomi replies, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi, who has lost so much, had become so bitter at the world and at God. If you remember, Naomi's name meant pleasant, but because of all that had happened to her, she renamed herself Mara, which means bitter. And all of a sudden, seeing the provision of God through Boaz, there's a change of heart. God's kindness, she says, has not forsaken me. He has not forsaken my dead sons and my dead husband. He has not forsaken me and you, Ruth, as we live in these distressing and difficult times. God is with me. He meets me in my distress. That's what Naomi is saying. And perhaps for the first time in a long time, Naomi is able to praise God. You see, for Naomi and Ruth, when they suddenly see very tangibly how God has provided for them, it completely changes their hearts. See, if you're wrestling with God this morning, or perhaps you're just discouraged because things are not going well, maybe you feel like things are really uncertain right now and a bit scary, be reminded this morning that God has provided for you in the past, continues to provide for you, and will provide for you in the future. See, it's sometimes helpful to remind ourselves of how God has provided for us in the past. I think you could think of a lot of examples in your lives. But I am so grateful right now thinking of how God has provided care for our church. Schools are not renting to churches right now, understandably. And a lot of churches are expecting that schools will not rent to churches for a number of months to come, maybe even a year or two. If you remember, not too long ago, Crossroads was meeting in a school. And less than a year ago, God gave us our own building with fast internet, with cameras set up here, a place where we can preach and record the worship music. Just a year ago, streaming would have put so much stress on our church. We wouldn't have known how to do it very easily. And we might not have had a place to meet for a really long time. See, my initial reaction was a little bit of sadness that we couldn't use our building. We weren't even in here for a year, and all of a sudden we have to stop. But then I realized, man, thank you, God, for this building. Thank you for this provision that we can even continue to meet online and worship you, and that your people could be fed. See, it's easy to say, God, when will this pandemic be over? Show up. End this. Let us be back. And we wonder when God will show up. But God is here. He's with us in this distress. He provides for us if we have eyes to see. He has provided and provides for you even now. You just need the eyes to see that. Every meal you eat, the roof that you live under, the air that you breathe, the warm sunshine, every loving and caring relationship, and yes, even the trials and tribulations we face, come from God's hand. And we can trust that He is not only there, but working for our ultimate good. But in reminding ourselves of the way God provides in very tangible and real ways, we must always turn our eyes to God's ultimate provision to us, which is Jesus Christ. God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the biblical logic goes something like this. If God will go as far as to give you His Son, you think He's going to forget about you now? If He sent His Son to die on the cross and to resurrect and give us life, eternal life, you think He will now abandon you? That makes no sense. He purchased you with the blood of His precious Son. He will keep you. He will not forsake you. He is meeting you right now, even in your distress. God meets us in our distress. He is compassionate. Every detail is accounted for, and every uncertainty we face is certain in the hands of our good God. Because God has met us in our distress in Jesus Christ, our future is secure. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take the hope that we have. Nothing can steal the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. See, as your heart is drawn to bitterness, despair, or even discouragement, look to Jesus. On that cross, be reminded about how God has provided for you. Look to that cross and know that because you were purchased and redeemed by Christ, He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And when we realize what great provision we have in Christ, the bitterness melts away. The uneasiness, the uncertainty begins to fade. And we begin to taste the sweetness of the gospel. You see, living in this fallen world, life often takes us from Naomi to Mara, from pleasant to bitter. But when we know Jesus, when we know the gospel, He takes us from Mara to Naomi, from bitterness to pleasant. See, God is meeting you now, even in your distress, with compassion. And He provides for us what we truly need in His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you know this Jesus this morning. And I hope that if you know Jesus and you've been distracted by all that you don't have, would you look to Christ? And would we rejoice with Naomi in praising God for His provision to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious and compassionate and merciful to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, remind us of all the ways that You provide for us even now and in the past. And would it remind us of how You are providing for us right here, right now, and You will provide for us in the future. But more than that, would we look to Jesus, Your ultimate provision for us to solve our greatest need, which is to defeat sin and death in our hearts and in our lives. And You have given up to us what we truly need the most, which is a relationship with You, not just now, but for all of eternity. And so, Lord, if we are given over to fear right now, if we are bitter and angry at You, would You melt those things away? And Lord, I pray for those who are watching that do not yet know You. Would You work in their hearts? Would You see that their greatest need is not more food or money or shelter, but their greatest need You have already provided in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to look to Him. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.